Well, this morning we are going to be picking up, or rather we're wrapping up this idea of what it means to be the law, or what is the law, to be under the law. We've talked about the Ten Commandments, and if you listen to the intro video, you hear the fact that it ends with the idea that Jesus fulfills the law. And so what does it mean? Does it mean that the Ten Commands are no longer relevant to us today? Does it mean that we don't have to follow them because, hey, we've got grace? Does it mean that we should just go on and sin as much as we want because grace will cover us? And I'm going to tell you what Paul says. He says, absolutely not. We are not to go on and sin more so that we have grace more, but rather we are to follow what God has called us to do. We are to follow what God wants us to do and live in a manner that is pleasing to God. And so, but we need to understand, what does it mean to have the law fulfilled? You need to understand, if you go back to the Old Testament and why God gave the law was given as part of a covenant. God said, hey, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will make promises to you. You make promises to me. And then we're going to follow this commitment. We're going to follow this. And you're going to have to hold up your end of the bargain, and I'll hold up my end of the bargain. And so God's end of the bargain was, hey, I will be your God. I will be your provider. I will be your protector. I will be the one who takes care of you and sustains you and gives you everything you need. And he says, in order to do that, I'm going to give you some laws. I'm going to give you some parameters of what it means to be in this covenant. And in this covenant, these are the things that I need you to do. These are the rails, if you will. These are the lines. And don't go outside of these, because if you do, then you're breaking our covenant. And the people of Israel said, okay, our job is to obey your commands, obey your laws, and we will be blessed. And so if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, which really just kind of rehashes what's going on, Deuteronomy says means second law, which means it's a retelling. And so Moses kind of goes over the law again, and he says, "This, I'm on my way out, guys. This is my last sermons. I want you to know my last teachings, and I'm going to give you the law again, and I'm gone. I'm dying." And Joshua's taken over. And at the end of those things, he says, now you've got to choose blessings or choose curses. Choose to follow the law, choose to follow God's instruction, or choose to do whatever you want and be cursed. And I would argue that today we have the same choice. It's either we follow what God calls us to do, what God commands us to do, what God wants us to do, live in a way that's worthy and pleasing to him, or live in a manner that will end up in our demise, in our curse. And so we read in the New Testament that Jesus says, well, I fulfill the law. Does that mean I don't have to follow the law? And again, Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, says, absolutely not. You still live in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to God. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? He sums up the first four. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I love God with all that I am, I'm going to have no problems having other gods. I'm going to have no problems carrying his name in vain. I'm going to have no problems taking time to worship him. I'm going to have no problems setting up and trying to squeeze what I think is his identity into some graven image, his essence into some graven image that cannot hold who he is. I'm not going to do those things when I really love him with all I am. And then Jesus sums up the other ones, the other six, when he says, and the second one is similar or like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, I don't lie to myself. I don't commit murder to myself. I take care of myself. When I'm hungry, I feed myself. When I'm tired, I sleep. We are the most selfish beings in the world. We will take care of ourselves. We will look out for our own good. And God is saying, if you care about yourself, would you care about others the same way? And so I'm going to argue today that the law is not irrelevant, but that Jesus fulfills the law. So what does that mean when we say that we find our fulfillment in the law of the law in Christ? And in order to understand it, you need to go to the book of Matthew where Jesus makes this statement. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, we're coming back to the Sermon on the Mount again. It keeps coming up in the Ten Commandments. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Jesus saying, don't assume I came to get rid of everything you know about God. Don't assume I came to destroy what the law says and the prophets were the rest of the Old Testament. Don't think that I've gotten rid of those things. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what are the law and prophets saying? They're saying that one day there's going to be a savior. One day there's going to be an anointed one. One day there's going to be someone who can come and can do the things that God wants us to do. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished." So Jesus is saying the law is still there. It's still there, and it's going to point to something. But when Jesus says, "I fulfill the law," what does he mean? I think he means three different things when he talks about this. So Jesus fulfills the requirements of the law. and in order to understand what he means by that, we have to understand the sacrificial system. Again, if you go back to the Old Testament, it talks about the sacrifices. When you break a command, there must be a penalty. Someone must pay the price for breaking the command. At the end of Deuteronomy again, Moses says, hey, choose. You want blessings or do you want curses? If you want blessings, follow the law. If you want curses, break the law. Because know this, when you break the law, there's a penalty. Same thing in our life today. When you break a law, there's a penalty. You run a red light or you run a stop sign and the officer catches you, he doesn't pat you on the back and say, good job. He says, can I see your license and registration and proof of insurance? Because you're going to get a penalty. There's a penalty for breaking the law. When you murder someone, there is a penalty for breaking the law. You go to jail. So a price must be paid. And here's the deal. Jesus paid the price. So the first thing we see that Jesus does when it comes to him fulfilling the law is that sacrifices are fulfilled. If you go to the Old Testament again, sacrifices, you gave a sacrifice in repentance and in penitence for your sin. You say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Here, I want to show you that I'm sorry. Will you take this? And what happens is God would take the sacrifice and the blood of the sacrifice, the imagery here is that the blood of the sacrifice would cover your sin. So when God looked down on his people, he would not see the sin, but he saw the blood covering it, which is all pointing to what happens with Jesus. Hebrews tells us there's the blood of bulls and goats is not enough, but we need a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says this, he entered the most holy place once for all. So Jesus did this once, and it's enough. Once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus is able to go in and to cover our sin with his blood, and we don't have to repeat that process. We don't have to come back next year and do it again. We don't have to come back tomorrow and do it again. Jesus died in his blood. Covers it all. So when you sin, you don't have to come and say, hey, I need a priest. Can you cut up this animal? And I'm going to sacrifice it to God. Jesus changed it all. You no longer need sacrifices because he is the sacrifice. The second thing we see how Jesus fulfilled the law is that a priest as a mediator has ended. There's no longer a need for a priest as a mediator. You need to understand there's a difference between a priest and a preacher. The reason I'm called a pastor is not because we just wanted a different name, because priests have a certain role. Priests perform rituals and priests are mediators. Priests would, in the Old Testament, think about it like this. Priests would sacrifice the animals for the people to God, so they perform the ritual, and they would also speak to God on behalf of the people. And then they would speak to the people on behalf of God. The reason I'm a pastor and not a priest is because I don't need to sacrifice for you. I don't need to perform a ritual for you. I don't need to do anything that will give you Jesus except tell you about him. There's nothing that I can do that will somehow miraculously change you. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So I'm not a go-between. You don't have to come to me and say, look, I've sinned. I need you to mediate between me and God. I need you to tell him I'm sorry. I need to hear from you that he's okay with that. Timothy said in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to him, he says, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So you don't need a priest. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I'm a guy who comes around and takes care of a flock. The major thing in that is pointing you to Jesus, teaching you about Jesus, praying with you. So again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, talking about Jesus as priest, it says, now many have become Levitical priests, which is the Old Testament way. They've been the priests of the Old Testament since they were prevented by death from remaining in office. So they can't be priests forever because they died. But because he remains forever, Jesus, he holds his priestly or his priesthood permanently. Jesus' death covers your sin. Jesus is the mediator between you and God. Not me. Not another man. Not another woman. Jesus fulfills the law. There's no need for a priest because he is the high priest. There's no need for sacrifice because he became the sacrifice. And the third thing you need to see is that he fulfilled the law in that there is no longer a need to worship in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament and in the early New Testament, in order to worship God, you had to go to God. Once the tabernacle was set up, which is a big word for tent, once the temple was built, God chose on his own behalf and of his own reasoning to dwell within that place. And in order to worship him, you would go to Jerusalem. You would go to the temple. You would have to go there. But now you don't have to do that. Again, in the book of John, you remember the story of the woman at the well. And she has this conversation with Jesus. She realizes that he's not just a regular man, but he's a holy man, that maybe he's a prophet or he knows something more. And she realizes that he's a Jew. And so she starts having this conversation about worship. She says, yeah, you guys say we got to go worship in Jerusalem, but my fathers, my ancestors say we worship here at this place. And then Jesus makes this statement. In John chapter 4, it says, but an hour is coming, and matter of fact, it's already here. Now it's coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. There's coming a day where this whole conversation is useless. You won't have to go to Jerusalem. You won't have to go to Mount Gerizim. It won't matter because you will worship God in spirit and in truth. We talked about that when we talked about the first commandment, that God is spirit and he is to be worshiped in spirit, which means truthfully, honestly. Doesn't matter where we are. You don't have to worship him inside these walls. You don't have to worship him inside another set of walls with a group of people. But rather, you should worship him every day of the week. And then you get to come together as the body of Christ on Sundays and worship him with other believers. So Jesus fulfills the law. He says, I know you're going to break the law, but you need to understand that when the law is broken, there are consequences. Those consequences include the need of a sacrifice. They require the need of a priest, and they require the need of your worship in a particular place. And Jesus says, no more. I fulfill it all. No more. You worship me anywhere, everywhere. And so Jesus puts an end to these things. What is the need of the law? You say, well, Josh, you said that Jesus doesn't get rid of the law. So why do we have the law? Why do I still have to love my neighbor? Because you know what? Jesus is going to give me grace. What's the point of the law? To understand the point of the law, you need to go to Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to some believers who are struggling with their understanding of what it means to be Christians. Does you need to be a Christian plus other stuff? And do you have to be a Christian plus a Jew? Do you have to be a Christian and keep the fast days, the feast days? Do you have to eat certain things? Do you have to abstain from certain things? And so Paul is writing to this churches, and he's trying to help them understand why there's the law. And you understand, Paul is not saying get rid of the law. This is what he says, though, in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. He says, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? If there's grace, is the law contrary to that? And he goes on, he says, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. What he's saying is this: if you could follow the law, you would get righteousness from the law. If you could follow the law, your righteousness would come from the law. Interesting, this morning in our Sunday school class, the guys' Sunday school class, we were talking about Abraham and Abraham's righteousness. And what the Bible says is that Abraham believed and God counted it as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham obeyed the law and God said, great job. But rather, Abraham believed, and you understand this, believing is not just a cognitive exercise. It's not just saying, oh, I believe, good deal. But it's a cognitive recognition that results in action. It's a belief that changes the way you live. So Abraham believed God, and then he got up and went. Abraham believes God, and he left his father. Abraham believes God, and it changed the way he lived life. So we believe, but it's a belief that changes what we do. And God says, his belief is what made him righteous, not his actions. Verse 22 goes on to say this, but the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. So if you think that the law is going to free you, you're wrong. You can't follow it. It says, before the faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. Then the law then was our guardian until Christ. Your version may say something else about guardian. I'll come back to that. It says it was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? Paul is using a cultural example here. And what he's saying is, for those families who had the ability, they would hire a teacher to teach their sons. They were called this was the word that he uses, guardian here. And the teacher would help raise the son, make sure he became a good guy, make sure he valued work, worked hard. And he said, but at the age of a certain age of becoming a man, that guardian would go away. He would not have to check in with his guardian anymore. He would not have to check in and say, do his lessons anymore. And so what Paul's saying is this. He's saying we had a guardian, and that was the law. The guardian teaches us. But when you come to an age of becoming a man, you no longer need the guardian. And what Paul's saying is this, and what the Bible teaches us is this, is that the law helps us to understand that we need a Savior. That the law points to a Savior. The law is our guardian. The law teaches us that we can't do it on our own. The law shows us you can't be righteous by your own works. And we went through the Ten Commandments. We went through all of them. And I promise you, you broke all of them. You've lied. You've cheated. You stole. You've lived in a way that's not content, wanting what others want. You've taken God's name in vain. You failed to rest. You have had idols in your life. You've tried to put God in a box and just kind of grab his essence and saying, well, this is what God is. You've hated, so Jesus says you've murdered. You've lust, so Jesus says you've committed adultery. And if by some reason you've not done all of those yet in your life, you need to understand that when you break any of those, you've broken all of the law. So when you break any part of the law, you have broken the law. When you get a citation or when you go to court, it doesn't say you've broken a little bit of the law. It says you've broken the law. And so what the law does is it says you cannot do it on your own. No matter how good you are, no matter how nice you are, no matter how much money you give away, how much you take care of others, no matter how much you volunteer, none of that. You're not good enough. And the law proves that to you, because when you look at the law and you say, well, I broke that one, and I broke that one, and I broke that one, and I broke that one, what am I going to do? Paul says, you've finally grown up. and you realize you need Jesus. You need a Savior. And the only way you get a Savior is not by doing, not by being righteous and acting and living it out, but by believing in faith. Go back to Abraham. Abraham blew it time after time again. Read it. Abraham goes to Egypt and says his wife's his sister. That's a no-no. Abraham does things. He challenges God over and over again. He asks, he goes and says, well, but God, what if there's only one righteous? Will you tear it down? What if there's only, you know, and he goes back and forth and he challenges God. And not that that's sin, but I'm just saying he goes at God and God has this conversation with him. Abraham has a child with his wife's slave. Still having chaos in the world because of that. Abraham was not a perfect guy. But what did Abraham have? He had faith. He believed. And what is faith unless it is believing? So like Abraham, he believed and it was counted as faith. Jesus, we believe in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. And it is only by him and only through him that we can overcome the law. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What you earn when you break the law is death. So the law shows us that we can't do it ourselves. We need someone outside of it. And that is Jesus. God himself became man. He put on flesh. He lived the perfect life. He died a death that you and I deserved. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and he's coming again. And the question is, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Either you can keep trying to be good enough and keep breaking the law, or you can put your faith in Jesus. Again, in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You don't have to, in order to be righteous, you don't have to obey all of the law. Because you can't do it. But rather, there's Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you given him your life? You understand the law still has value. Jesus says, love God with all you are. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law tells us how to do that. But the law, more importantly than that, shows us you can't be perfect. You can't be righteous on your own. You can't be right with God. That's what righteousness means. You can't do it on your own. But you need someone else. You need Jesus. He is the only one who lived perfectly. He's the only one who was able to do everything the law said to do. He was the only one who ever did what the law said, was able not to do what the law said not to do. He fulfills the law. When you put your faith in Jesus, the law is fulfilled because Jesus makes us right. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Jesus and not in yourself? Or do you just keep trying and trying and trying and failing and failing and failing? Will you give up and give it to Jesus today? As they play, I want you to reflect on who Jesus is. If you've never accepted him in your life, will you do that today? If you've never trusted him to be the fulfillment of the law for you, will you let him do that instead of trying on your own? Because you will always fail. I will always fail. So I've got to put my faith in Jesus. I've got to believe in him. Will you tell someone that good news this week? Will you seek after the one who gives new life? Will you let your belief result in action? So as they play, will you stand and respond to God?